good.
Amen. Well, as they celebrated a church in action with storm damage, I think this is actually the right time to give an update that we did an Easter offering that goes towards our missions in addition to what goes to missions from our annual ministry budget, from your tithes. The last 2.5 weeks or so, we raised about $300,000 for missions here in the life of St. Andrew because of you all. And frankly, it was really good to hear of them demonstrate why we need to do it. We're gonna talk today in today's sermon a bit about Jeremiah. And one of the concluding points is that children don't really pay attention to what we say. I know, parents, that's a shock. What they pay attention to is what we do. And so this is a great opportunity for us to have kids be in leadership, for us to support them, but also for us to remember that they're going to see our actions and believe what we do more than what we say. If you would pray with me as we begin today. Gracious God, I give you thanks for these children and for their leadership and for their ministry. God, for these seniors that are here today, may we hear your word. And God, as we go through the book of Jeremiah, as we talk about his particular ministry, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom today for what Jeremiah would say if he were here, from the word of the Lord. Amen. So we're in a series on prophets. We decided to do this sermon series a long time ago because of how many times I've been asked questions about prophecy and what's next. And just a reminder, and I'll do this every single Sunday of this series, is prophecy in Scripture is not fortune-telling, it is truth-telling. In fact, it is more about revealing the way the world is than anything else. Jeremiah is a perfect example of this today. Is a perfect example because Jeremiah lived primarily to get across the message that people were headed the wrong way and they needed to turn around and they weren't going to listen to him. In fact, it's a nice reference since we had the storms and all the rains and the sadness of that. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, primarily because he wept. He saw people going the wrong direction and he was in tears over it because he knew that that would result in their destruction. He knew that it would result in them going the wrong way. Now, have you ever heard the old story about lemmings jumping off a cliff? You should know that's made up, okay? Just in the history, that was made for a film documentary who wanted something to film. So you should Google it. I'm not gonna go through the sordid history. Lemmings jumping off the cliff is not actually the way that goes. But we're gonna take the metaphor the way I've always known it and that you've always heard it. Because this is actually, when I was in seminary reading the book of Jeremiah, I kept thinking about that metaphor of lemmings going off a cliff because they were headed there and they had no idea what they were doing. And can't you imagine one lemming that knew what was going to happen? One lemming that knew that everyone else was going the wrong direction, pleading with them. Can't you imagine the tears begging them to change direction? That's what the gospel, that's what the prophet of Jeremiah is like. Is a man who is on his knees weeping, begging for people to hear. The other reason I like Jeremiah for this day is because Jeremiah was called at a young age, about the age of our seniors here, he was called into being a prophet. And I've always felt, since I received my call to ministry when I was young, I mean, I was five, so insanely young, but I decided fully to seek him as my full-time ministry in high school and then doubled down on it in college. I've always resonated both with Timothy in the New Testament, but also some with Jeremiah, precisely because I felt this call to ministry. And in fact, that's the way it begins, was he's telling the Lord, hey, but I'm too young. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, what matters is whether or not you're able to follow God and tell the truth. That's what matters. So here we are in Jeremiah in the first chapter, verse 4 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Jesus. And if, as I began my ministry and my leadership here, I wouldn't have chosen to become senior pastor in the middle of COVID. That's never something that I sat there and thought, well, that sounds like a nice, easy way to begin. I feel resonant with Jeremiah because he never had an easy season of his ministry. In fact, this season's a lot easier for me just because we have a happy, growing church than Jeremiah's ever was. Jeremiah's was a ministry where week after week, month after month, year after year, he looked at them and told them, you're going to get destroyed. This is not going the right direction. So he lived in a season, in fact, most of the prophets, especially the ones we're going to focus on today, but most of the prophets lived in a period of 600 BC plus or minus 50 or 75 years. The reason is because in about 600 BC, Israel was destroyed. There were two kingdoms, the North Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, that were split because of David's sins and his sons and their sons' sins. And by 600 BC, the northern tribes were already destroyed by Assyria. All you had left was two remnant tribes in the south. And they had bad leader after bad leader after bad leader. In fact, there was one brief good leader, Josiah, who came in during it, in fact, during some of Jeremiah's lifetime, but it wasn't the last. In fact, they just had one good leader out of an entire litany of bad leaders. It's one of the reasons why I want to emphasize that Jeremiah wasn't there fortune-telling, like someone pulling out a tarot card and saying, you're going to stub your toe on the third Tuesday of the month. Instead, what he was saying was, I have read what the Lord God Almighty said. The Lord God Almighty in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, in this beginning piece of scripture, the Lord God Almighty said, here's the way I've made the world. If you follow me, I will be able to protect you. If you follow me and do as I say, you will be prosperous. Things will go well for you. If, however, you follow false idols, if, however, you reject me and turn away, I will not be able to save you from that. Jeremiah, all he was doing was reading what the Lord God Almighty had said, the way God had set up the world, and said, guys, this is what happens. This is not crazy fortune telling. This is truth telling, even in the face of opposition. Because Jeremiah had to tell them the hard truth that they were operating outside the will of God, and that results in destruction. It's not, by the way, that God's sitting there with a magnifying glass hoping to smite them. It is simply that God set up the world. I mean, in Exodus, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he tells them, I'm going to raise up prophets for you, people for you who are going to remind you of my commandments. Do them if you want things to go well in your life. Okay? It's not all that hard. It's also not a one-for-one equation, right? So a lot of times I see people ask me about what's often called the prosperity gospel. Basically, it's a framework where people imagine that when someone like me stands up and says, listen, do what God tells you to do, it's going to go better for you, that there's some equation that I can kind of give you for it. If you give $1,000 to the church, you'll get $10,000 in work the next week. That's not the way this is supposed to work. The way it works is, God set up the world with a set of rules, set of frameworks that are wise. If you adhere to those frameworks, things are going to go better for you. This is not all that complicated. I mean, looking at kids going off to college or whatever they're going to do this fall, listen, if you go to class, if you actually do the readings, it's a lot harder to fail, kids. This is not profit. This is not like fortune telling. It's just the way the world works. If, on the other hand, you decide to party all the time, well, I can introduce you to some family members of mine for whom they discovered what that meant. They didn't graduate, okay? This is not that complicated. It's really not all that hard to sit there and say, like, my father-in-law was a police officer for 35 years. He's like, listen, if you're in bed before midnight, the odds of really bad things happening go down drastically. He ain't fortune telling. He's just saying this is the way the world works. But I've got to tell you, parents, this is one of those moments where I struggle. Because I read the words of Jeremiah and I wonder how far to go. I wonder how far to go because Jeremiah lived a really hard life when he was as blunt as he was. In fact, I want to read to you what his message was going to be. It says this, Jeremiah 1, 11 through 19. The next verse, the beginning of the chapter, he's told, you're going to have a hard message. Here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilted towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster we poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all their surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me and burning incense to other gods and worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up. Say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declare the Lord. Jeremiah's opening gambit is to tell the kings of Israel that have failed, you're going to get destroyed. You're on a bad path. This is not going well. The boiling pot is the kingdom of Babylon, who's going to come and destroy them. This is the message. And my challenge as a parent, as a pastor, and as the leader of this church, as the senior pastor here, my challenge is to ask the question, how do we break the mold of what's happening in our families, in our communities, and in this church? Because a lot of what I see in our wider world, Jeremiah would sit there and say, I see destruction coming. It's not hard to see broken church leader after broken church leader in our world. Broken politicians after broken politicians. It's not hard to see. I mean, honestly, it's not fortune telling to go, hey, our world's in a pretty tough spot. We've been saying that for a long time. The question is, how do we break that mold? And I believe the reason the church exists is to help us create a community that lives differently than everybody else, that adheres to what God is doing and not in the rest. And I think we have sometimes been too quiet about the destruction and the difficulty of our world. I particularly see it when it comes to our willingness to hand our children things that they should never have access to. I mean, I have to tell, it's really funny. Like, when I read the Bible and I pray about being a pastor here and preaching every week, I wonder, how far do I go? You know, how blunt do I be in this process? Do I decide that the juice is not worth the squeeze? And say, well, it's not quite worth kind of being blunt about that. And then I'll tell you, I see the destruction and I go, and I read the book of Jeremiah and I go, listen, I think there's a message for us here. Smartphones is particularly a place that I have a passion for, particularly because I don't think we ought to give our youngest kids access to the evil of the world. When you hand someone YouTube, there is evil in the world that they have access to. Are there good things there? Sure. But the moment our kids set up social media accounts, our young girls are indoctrinated, are being pestered time and time again with messages that they are not enough unless they look a certain way, and there's never a way that ends. Our young men are bombarded in that moment saying that a real man is one that actually discards the feelings of a woman. That is absolutely unacceptable. And we're handing this to kids in elementary school. Friends, this is not fortune telling to sit there and look and say, hey, this might not go well for us. There's a great book called The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt that our Gen Z is the loneliest generation in the world, that the world has ever seen. Well, what are we going to do about that, church? I believe that what God has called us to do is to create a community that is different than every other place in the world, that allows for our students and our children to realize that they are beautifully and wonderfully made, that God made them, as God said to Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you, I loved you. And that as we have a world that is opened up to all kinds of evils, we have too often been naive to the destruction that can happen. For the record, this isn't just for teenagers. I don't think social media is good in the hands of 75-year-olds, y'all. I've seen the fight some of y'all get on social media. And I sit there and go, is this the fruit of the spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Since when did that appear online? That's why this place has got to be different. It's why when we raise up our kids and send them off to college, we've got to do our part to treat them and to help them understand what it takes. I think what it takes is for us to actually live the life that God has called us to live. Even this morning, I told my kid to do, one of my kids, I'm not going to throw him out, but to do something. It took me four times to tell them, do you know that kids don't pay attention to what you say? They do pay attention to what you do. I've been listening a lot to Arthur Brooks recently. He works for Harvard in the business school. And he's their happiness expert, but he's also a devoted Christian. And I thought it was really powerful what he had to say about why he is faithful today. And I think he's right. Check it out.
What we find when people ask, how do I raise my kids in the faith? The answer is have them see the most powerful physical person in their life worshiping. It does not matter what you say. All that matters is what they see, because yeah. That's how they receive information. Yeah. My father, he was a proud man. He would have been on his knees in front of no other man, but on Sundays he was on his knees. And that had a huge impact on the little guy. I think that what I saw was that that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be an honorable, admirable man like my father. Mm-hmm. And my father stood in awe of the Lord. That's what I wanted to be.
Who do you want to be? Who do you want those kids to be that stood up here? There is no way they're going to believe us if our eyes are addicted to our cell phones, that we care more about people than we do what's in our pocket. There's no way they're going to believe us unless we give like the Lord has called us to give, unless we serve the way the Lord has called us to serve. They're not going to believe us. Jeremiah, I wonder, I think, would be weeping, looking at our world today and asking us, who do you want to be? Because you've got to actually do the things that make you into the men and women that you and I want to be. This challenge of Jeremiah for me is over and over and over again. Feel free to read the whole book. We may end up doing a whole series on Jeremiah after I've been convicted this week by him. The challenge is this: the world is not going to believe what we say. They're going to believe what we do. And what Jeremiah spoke against was that time and time and time again, the Israelites chose idols over faithful worship of the Lord. I think our idols, like theirs, includes money, power, influence. I also think we've added a whole bunch of idols recently of dopamine hits by our cell phones. I think that there's a lot of things in our lives that we've got to reshape and refigure, because we were not made to be subservient to notifications, but rather subservient to the Lord. Your kids are going to pay attention to whether or not you prioritize sports or church. They're going to pay attention to whether or not you prioritize tithing over a new toy. They're going to pay attention to where you bend your knee. And the lesson of Jeremiah and of all the prophets is, in fact, this. It is not fortune-telling to sit there and say, well, it's going to go bad for you if you do X, Y, or Z. It's prophecy to sit there and say that the Lord God Almighty has made the world in a particular way. And it's our job to focus on what God is doing in this time and in this place. It's our job to care for them. It's our job to provide a hope for these kids when they come back from college. It's our job to provide a way for these students, and they've got to see faith in order for them to believe it. I had a great experience this week. I was out in front of my house, and the neighbor who I started coming to St. Andrew recently walked by and just said, hey, last Sunday, you gave a pitch about Vacation Bible School. How do I sign up? I gave her my wife's cell phone number, but for the rest of you, go to our website, reach out to Miss Rachel, go on Camp Impact. They aren't going to believe what you say. They're going to believe what you do. And the only antithesis that I see in this broken world, the only cure, the only corrective, is a church that's actually doing what God has asked it to do. I see it every day, and I can't wait for us to dig deeper into it. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, would your spirit be present here right now? God, over these seniors, I asked your presence. God, I ask for grace over these children. But more than that, God, I ask for all of us to pay attention to the truth of your gospel of Jesus and his prophet Jeremiah, who warned us and offered us a way out. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.